Praise the Lord. Went back to 1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 3. Continuing on a week by week about traits of a healthy church. If you've missed any of that, then it's on the website. But it's easy to pick up on any of them, so we're good. Do you think you're in the right place this morning? This occurred to me when I was praying earlier. I said, you know what? We're in the right place. Feels good, don't it? Amen. Well, let's pray before I get started. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray, Father, that you would help us to have understanding into the depths of your word. Lord, help us as we study together. Use me. Father, forgive me where I've failed you and fallen short so many times. I pray that you'd put that and give me forgiveness for that and use me this morning, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, for the past couple of weeks, I've been using this passage of Scripture to talk about what a healthy church looks like. 3 weeks ago, I talked about the fact that we walk together. That means that together as believers in Christ, we're united for a common purpose. We care about one another. We love one another. We work together. We long to be together. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the fact that a healthy church sacrifices together. We make personal sacrifices for the church. We help our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we further the spread of the gospel. Last week I talked about the fact that we suffer together. In other words, we hold each other up. When one of us hurts, we all hurt, right? When one of us is going through a bad time, we all going through a bad time. And we hold each other up in prayer because we love one another. We pick one another up. We're here to encourage one another, right? Because each of us gets discouraged. Sometimes we want to throw in the towel. And we need to encourage each other that that's not the thing to do, right? And so I asked the question, as I did last week, based on those statements I just made, would you consider the First Baptist Church of Lexington as a healthy church, or we have some work to do? And I think we all agree that, like most other churches, we have some work to do, right? Some work to do. A key word in those statements that I made is together, right? We do it together. In order to be a healthy church, we must be together, serving together side by side, week in and week out. This week I want to talk about the very important aspect of a healthy church, and that's the fact that we pray together. We pray together. We pray for each other. And so I call your attention back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. God used the Apostle Paul to pen those words. Paul had a profound prayer life. When he prayed, you could tell that he had a heart for God, loved Jesus. And you could tell when he prayed that he had a heart for people. He genuinely loved and cared for the people that God had entrusted under his care. He prayed earnestly for them, the scripture said. Concerning how we should pray for each other, we can learn from this passage from Paul that first, we're passionate in our prayers for each other. Pray passionately. The Thessalonians were more than just another church to Paul. He really loved them dearly. It's evident in verse 10 when he said, "We pray most earnestly for you night and day." So every time Paul thought about it, he probably prayed for those people that he loved dearly. I'm kind of like that, aren't you? That we have somebody on our mind and it's kind of a burden to us, and we're thinking about them a lot, and we're praying for them. Every time we think about it, we're praying for them. When Paul said he prays earnestly night and day, the point here is not what time he prayed, but the fact that his prayers were fervent. Paul's fervency, it was much different than many of us are today. Would you say that you pray fervently when you pray? For instance, many times we'll pray, "God bless our church." You know, we pray that. We're praying in the congregation here. You know, if I call on someone to pray, they may say, "God bless our church." Well, what specifically do you want God to do? How do you want God to bless the church? Are we asking with a sense of desire or fervency for God to give us some specific thing that we want Him to do here? What exactly do we want Him to do? You know, when a child comes to a parent, and there's plenty of parents in here, and grandparents, does that child or grandchild come up to you and say, "Mom, bless me"? That'd be kind of strange, wouldn't it? It'd even be kind of weird. "Dad, would you bless me?" Know what they do? They're much more specific than that. "Dad, can I have that new video game?" Or, "Mom, can I get something to eat?" Or, "Can I go outside?" Which a lot of kids don't want to do anymore, do they? We have to kind of push them outside. Make them go play. Go play! But they're specific about it. They ask their parents for what they want and how badly they want it. In other words, some of their asking is more fervent than other things, right? It's according to how bad they want it. We should pray that way to God, should we not? Isn't there some things we feel like it's just urgent that God would do something about? We're just praying that God do it now, and we're praying specifically. For instance, when I'm in a bind at my job, and those of you that are here and don't know that I work through the week, but I work in order to earn income. You know how that goes, don't you? We got to survive, right? We got to pay the bills and all that kind of stuff. We understand that. But when I'm in a bind with my job, I pray specifically for what I want God to do at that point. And sometimes I'm praying while I'm working. Because, there may be somebody about to come into my office, and I know what they've got on their mind, and I've got to have an answer for them. And so I'm praying while they're on their way that I'll handle it correctly. I'm praying specifically. I'm not just saying, "God bless me." And God's probably saying, "Well, how do you want me to bless you, Keith?" God, I want to have the right words for this person when they come in. I want to help them. I need wisdom with this person or with this issue. Or it might be somebody in my family. Lord, my grandchild is sick. And I need you to heal her. Or there's someone in my family, their marriage is falling apart. God, I need you to fix this. I need you to restore them. Or it may be something as simple as, God, my car is broke down and it doesn't run. And God, I need an answer for that because I got to go to work in the morning. And if I don't have a way to get there, then I can't earn money to take care of my family. So in other words, be specific with it. Pray with urgency. It's okay to do that, isn't it? It's okay to pray and ask God, God, I need an answer for this problem, and I need it right now. I've read a story one time about this preacher that he was always real fervent like that and urgent to his praying, and he's walking down the street and he just simply needs $10. And so he's walking down the street and he just looks up. I mean, he really needed $10. That don't sound like a lot to you and I, but it was to him at this point. And he just looked up toward the sky and say, God, I need $10 and I need it right now. That sounds pretty urgent, doesn't it? Right now. This lady walked up to him and said, sir, I don't know why, but I just feel like I need to give you $10. That's a true story, too. That's not just another preacher story. That's a true story. That's funny, by the way. Go ahead and smile and laugh. That's funny. We just need to pray with urgency and fervency, and specifically for what we want God to do. Don't we need to do more of that? Not just God bless me, God bless so-and-so, God do this. The same old generic prayers and stuff all the time. I hope that you don't pray alone like you pray in church, right? I tell you what, my prayers are, many of my prayers at home is get on your face, right? Get on your face before God. It's urgent. And God hears those prayers, and He answers those prayers. God's listening to you, isn't He? He's listening. Well, not a second thing that we learn from Paul is that we pray persistently for one another in our prayers. Verse 10 again says, we pray most earnestly. Paul prayed frequently and passionately and fervently, and he prayed persistently. In Paul's case here in our scripture, he was praying that God would just direct his path back to the Thessalonian church. Remember, he had to leave there before he felt like his job was done. He had to leave there and go to Athens. But he felt like there was something that he didn't do, something he didn't finish back at Thessalonica. So he kept praying for God to direct his path back there. That's what he needed specifically from God, right? In other words, he didn't rattle off some mechanical list of people for God to bless or some vague list of things for God to do. He prayed for what he needed, and he prayed earnestly and persistently. Jesus taught about the value of praying persistently. You remember in Luke 11, there's a man that has unexpected company arrive at his home, and he has nothing to feed them. And he goes and knocks on a friend's door. It's very late, around midnight. His friend wouldn't get up. He's already in bed. He's already got the kids in bed. Doesn't want to disturb any of them. And he just calls out, "Don't bother me. We're already in bed." Your phone ever ring after you gone to sleep at night, or somebody sends you a text message? Sometimes I just don't even look at it, but it just eats at you though. You got to know who it is. And anyway, but the friend's in bed, he's already down for the night, but the man at the door is persistent. He just keeps knocking. He just keeps knocking. And finally, the man gets up inside. Now, the man at the door was persistent, wasn't he? He wasn't going to give up. He wasn't going to give up. And so Jesus finishes that little passage he's telling there with verse 8 of chapter 11 in Luke. I tell you that though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or persistence, He will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And what that means is keep seeking. Right? That's exactly what Jesus means when he says, when he said, ask and it'll be given to you. Knock and it will be opened to you. Seek. He means keep on doing those things. Be persistent about it. You notice that verse follows right after he told the story about the man at the door. He kept knocking on the door. Keep knocking on God's door, right? If you'll be persistent about it, God will give you an answer, right? Maybe. Maybe we don't have the answer to our prayer because we're not persistent. Or maybe we don't have the answer to our prayer because we're not specific. You know what's really great about being not only persistent but specific about your prayers is that when God answers that prayer, it just amazes you. Because if you just say, God bless me, and he does bless you, that's great. But if you ask him for something specific and he gives you that specific thing, isn't that wonderful for it to happen that way? Say amen. You say, well, I'm saying amen. I'm just not making it verbal. I'm just not showing it on my face. But inside, right? You say, preacher, we just want to see how silly you can get. Let's see how silly you can get. If you'll get real silly, we'll do the same thing we always do. Robert, it never works. It just doesn't work. I still love you, though. Yeah, I'm still love you. Jesus loves you, too. Aren't you glad of that? Jesus loves you. We're all happy about that. A third thing is that we are purposeful in our prayers for each other. Paul prayed that he could return to Thessalonica and complete what was lacking in their faith. And there's some things that he was thinking about. First off, he prayed for their spiritual growth. It was not that their faith was weak. He knew that their love for Christ was evident and they were vibrant and growing. There's lots of things going on at that church, but they were still a young church. They were full of new Christians. They had so much to learn. Now, we're not a new church, are we? Been around a long time. Some of you guys have been here 50 years. I mean, I was only 5 when you became a member here. Just a young boy that had no idea he'd be standing here one day and probably wouldn't want to if he did. But we're not a new church. We're not a young church. And perhaps, though, our faith is still lacking, right? Perhaps we're at a stalemate. Somewhere back there, we just stopped growing personally. And I'm talking about personally in our own personal walk with Christ. We just stopped believing that God could continue His work here. And so we just started going through the motions. And what we really need is God to revitalize us, right? God, we want you to revitalize us. We want you to renew us and revive us and help us to grow personally and numerically and all of those things, right? Is that praying specifically for what you want God to do? God do a new thing here among us. So he prayed for spiritual growth. He also prayed for open doors. In life and in ministry, we plan and prepare, don't we? Don't you kind of do that? You plan and you prepare things in your life. You plan, prepare what you're going to do. You know, we probably already know what you're going to have for lunch after a while. Some kind of planning, Unless you're being Susie, we don't ever know. Sometimes we don't know till we're headed out the door. Where you want to go? I don't know. Well, you want to go out to Flowood, or you want to go to Ridgeland or Madison? Well, I don't know. And I'm getting up to where I've either got to go 220 to North Jackson, or I've got to go on out to Flowood. See, so which way you want to go? It's getting close to the turn. I don't know. And so I'll just turn 220. Well, I kind of wanted to go to Flowood. Yeah, you ever get like that? But we usually plan and prepare. We really do. I mean, that was kind of a silly example, but there's more important things in life, right, than figuring out where you're going to go eat. It really is. There's important things in life. And so we try to plan and prepare for those things. And how successful we are at it depends on how much we planned and prepared, right? It drives me crazy when people are heading up to an event and these people are responsible for preparing for that event, and I can tell right off the bat that they haven't prepared very good and they're just shooting off the hip and letting everything go whatever, however, that just drives me crazy. Because I at least want a little time to think about it. That's like getting up here. I don't just jump up here. People think preachers just work for 30 minutes a week or something. You just get up there on Sunday and do your job. It takes a lot longer to get ready to do this than it does to actually do it. But so you plan and you prepare, but we ultimately depend on God to open or close a door, don't we? And if we're following God, we will stay on the path that He leads us, which includes walking through an open door that He places in front of us. Many times I think a church will be going down the right path, but we'll stop just short of an open door that God has placed before us. We're either scared to go through the door, or we just feel like we don't have the energy anymore. And so the door's right there. And we've always done it this way, right? We've always done it this way. It's worked for 100 years or more. But God's placed a door right there. And there's something. Don't you think there's something there? There's something there behind that door? If we'll just push on the door, God will open it, and He'll bless, He'll answer your prayer for those, God bless our churches, prayers you've been praying. But it's there. But it's like we're just standing still in time. Sometimes we're just standing still in time, and we're waiting for Jesus to come and do something, when in fact Jesus is working just past that next door that we haven't walked through yet. Don't you wonder what's at the door? It's there. God gave us a mission as a church, did He not? It's there. By the way, that applies to your life as well, doesn't it? Sometimes we're scared to take a chance. And if we just take that chance, and we've prayed about it, and God's opened the door for us, we just need to take that chance and go ahead and do it. See, these things apply. The Bible applies to your life. The answers are in this book. And they apply to your life. They apply to every part of your life. Church life, home life, work life, everything. Paul also prayed, notice this, for increasing love. Verse 12 said, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. Isn't that a good statement for us? The folks at First Baptist Church of Thessalonica worked hard at loving one another, but you never reach a point where you stop working on it, right? You don't never reach a point where you stop working on this thing of loving other people. As we grow with Christ, our love grows. A healthy Christian doesn't stop growing in Christ, nor should he stop growing in his love for other Christians. In his book, Contagious Christianity, Chuck Swindoll identifies these four ways real quick that we can express love to others. First off, he says, listen. Listen to others. Listen even to those who hold viewpoints with which you disagree, right? He says that's one. A second thing is demonstrate grace by looking past people's faults to see their strengths. In other words, don't look at somebody and just pick out all the bad things you can think about them or how they're not good at this or they're not good at that. They're good at some things that you're not good at, right? There's strengths there, and he said, demonstrate grace when you do that. He also said, recognize the value and dignity of other human beings, regardless of their ethnicity. Black, white, yellow, striped, polka dot, whatever. Or their socioeconomic class or their background. Recognize the value and dignity of other human beings. And then he said a fourth thing, show God's love by selflessly serving and sacrificing for others. Those are good words, right? Paul prayed for spiritual growth, open doors, increasing love, and then the last thing he prayed for was for a worthy walk. Verse 13 says, though, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Paul's prayer was not that they would become holy, because listen, when you gave your heart to Jesus, you became holy. You could not become holy on your own. But because you know Christ, you are in a state of holiness, a state of righteousness. Did you hear me? When you give your heart to Jesus, he places you there in right standing with God. And you're right with God if you've got Jesus, right? Jesus in your heart. So Paul's prayer here is not that they would become holy, but that they would stand firm in this holiness, and that means living accordingly. Live what you are. Be the person that you are. If you're saved and you're walking with Christ, you're a Christian, you're in a state of holiness, you're right with God, then be the person that God made you to be when He saved you, right? Something that we need to pray about and get God to help us with, because it's not all that easy, is it, sometimes? It's not all that easy. I mean, sometimes somebody will get under my skin and I want to get off in the flesh and decide what they need done to them. Don't you? They need to pay for what they've done. And I get to thinking things that are not too Christ-like. Oh, you'd just be appalled if I told you what they were. You say, preacher, you mean you have thoughts like that? I sure do. And I tell you, but listen, David, we're studying the Psalms in Sunday school. And this is a seminary word for you when we're looking at the Psalms. There's Psalms that are called imprecatory Psalms. Now what that means is, that's when David prayed that God would kill his enemies. Wow. Should we pray that way? I don't know. That's pretty tall, isn't it? That's pretty tall. God kill my enemy. Well, the problem with us is that we might deem somebody to be our enemy when they're really not. So we shouldn't pray that, right? Besides that, God's not going to do it unless he wants to anyway, right? We were in a seminary class one time. And, of course, you know, we're all sitting in there. And the professor usually, he asks, who's got prayer requests this morning? Of course, there was this one professor. We loaded him with so many prayer requests that he didn't have time to teach the class. That was kind of a crazy thing. But this one time, this guy was professor. He asked, Dr. Mays was his name, and he said, "Got any prayer requests?" And so this young man, he says, "Pray for me. I'm being ordained on Sunday. Are y'all with me?" Yeah. So that's a pretty good thing. I mean, he was excited about it. Pray for me, that kind of thing. And so when we bowed our heads to pray, Dr. Mays led the prayer, and he's praying along there, and he says, "And God, I pray that you would bless Brother Jim as he's being ordained this weekend." That's about how he talked. "And God, I pray that if he should ever stray away from your will, that you would kill him." Man, it got quiet. And you know, you got your head bowed and your eyes closed, but I just had to peek around a little bit. And I seen some of my brothers kind of doing like this too. Did he say that? Yeah, he did say that. Would kill him. And I looked at my professor and he wasn't smiling. It wasn't a joke. I mean, he was serious. And he told all of us he was serious. Don't you stray away from God's word. In other words, preach it and be real about it. Don't water it down. But what was kind of eerie about that, that guy never came back. He didn't come back the next week. That makes you wonder what happened, doesn't it? And I don't know how the story ends, so I can't tell you. I don't know. I just know he never came back. Why did I tell you all that? I don't know. It just sounded good, I guess. But we're talking about praying, right? Today, there's so much pressure, especially with younger people, to conform to the world. The notion that you have to go along to get along, and you know, the notion that you've got to accept and agree with sinful lifestyles, and you know, if it's okay for them, it's fine, but it's not okay with me. Well, if it's not okay with this, it's not okay really for anybody, really. But the Bible says differently about this thing of being conformed to the world. Romans 12:2 tells us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind according to the Scripture. And then 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says not to love the world or the things in it. If we do, then the love of God's not in us. Now, when it says world, it's not talking about people in the world. We love the people in the world, don't we? We love them all. But we don't love what's going on in the world. Do you? I don't. Well, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters here at church that we will be established in holiness before God. Passionate, persistent, purposeful in our praying. Pray for one another's spiritual growth. Open doors for new life and ministry, increasing love, and a worthy walk. And a healthy church is a praying church, right? Well, let's pray right now.